just begin our service this morning by running to the throne of grace and to the God of all comfort, knowing that I know in my heart that David knows where his wife is and that he knows that you are indeed the God of all comfort and the God of all mercies. And Lord, I pray that as you say in your scripture, the word of God, that you are near to the brokenhearted. And I know how much he adored his wife, Lord. And I just pray that you're with he and the family, all of them, Lord, comforted them even now. We pray for little Anton, Lord, that just for his suffering to come to an end, oh Lord, be with he and the family. And especially for Harley, Lord, who is ill, just be with him and touch him and raise him up, oh Lord. And be with me now as we have a difficult message, Lord, from your word. And I pray that every heart and every ear is open to hear it and hear it faithfully and act upon it. Now, Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for this rain. We thank you for all those that are returning from the Thanksgiving holiday. Lord, grant them a perfect, safe passage and journey home. In Jesus' name, we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 10. We're going to actually cover 10 and 11, but we're not going to cover everything verse by verse this morning. You know, let's remember where we are. We've been traveling with Peter. There's been four different cities. We're going to get to the last one, the last two today. But there he was in Luda, you know, where he heals Irenaeus and so forth. And then also the person who was paralyzed. Then in Joppa, Tabitha, he raised from the dead. And this morning, we're going to go to Caesarea, that beautiful seaport there by the Mediterranean Sea. And we're going to see a man, a certain man named Cornelius, a Gentile, come into the kingdom of God. A man that's completely outside of the covenant, just like we were. Amen? We were strangers to the promises of God. We had no hope and all of that. And here is a man that is seeking the Lord, and God is going to bring him in. This is, beyond a shadow of a doubt, one of the most important chapters in the book of Acts. And it's a difficult chapter, as it's something that's going to touch every heart. And we need to examine our hearts this morning. And I'm so glad that we don't skip over God's word, but we address it, we look at it, and then we say, Lord, we need to apply it to our lives. This morning, I want to talk to you about what God has cleansed. And boy, when God has cleansed something, is it clean? Amen. And that's what the Lord does. Remember, we've looked at, including today, we will have looked at three conversions. Chapter 8 was the Ethiopian eunuch there with Philip when he went to him and led him to the Lord. In chapter 9, it was Saul of Tarsus, okay? And then today, it's going to be Cornelius, a Gentile. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch, he was a son of Ham, when you go back and study the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10. And then, of course, Saul was the son of Shem from the Table of Nations. Now, the reason I said all that is because Genesis chapter 10 records for us the 70 nations after the flood. How many people were alive after the flood? Eight. Okay, Noah and his wife, and then you had Noah, of course, his three sons and their wives. Okay, a total of eight people. Everyone in this room, all of us, we come from those three people. Amen? Everybody on earth does. Remember from the line of Noah's son, Japheth, that would be the Greeks, the Romans, the Europeans, the Americans, and so forth. There's 14 families listed in Genesis 10. The son of Ham. Ham, that would be Egypt, that would be Africa, people that came from the Arabs, the Chinese, the Canaanites, and so forth. 30 families are listed. And then, of course, Shem. That would be the Jews. It would also be the Iranians, the Syrians, and there's 26 families listed there. The reason I'm saying all that is because all nations, every person on earth, we find our origin in those three people. We really need to grasp that this morning. Every race, every color, every physical trait comes down from those three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The Bible teaches us in Acts 17:6, it says, and God has made from one blood, not many, many, but just one blood, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and determine their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now, no matter the color of our skin, our pigment, our differences, there is only one species of man. And we all come from the same source. Amen? Very important. How timely is this chapter, chapter 10? The reason I say that, look at our nation, look at the world, look at the things that are happening. I mean, if people are protesting everything today, wouldn't you say that? The horrible things that are happening, people just walking in and shooting people and killing people. I mean, think about the prejudice that is in our world. Don't just America. How about this one? Black lives matter. Do they matter? Yes. Amen. White lives matter. Amen. All lives matter. Police lives matter. I mean, we're hearing all sorts of things. Illegal immigrants, secure our borders, you know, raise the fence higher, you know, say no to the Syrian refugees, you know, radical Islam, and it is radical, and we need to take care of it. ISIS, the things that are happening, the horrible things. Welcome to America the Beautiful. Boy, are we on the edge? I'm telling you, listen, fear is absolutely rampant. Prejudice. I've never seen more prejudice today than any time in my lifetime. I look and I say, what in the world is going on? The hatred is raging and bigotry and all these things. And fear. Fear is everywhere now. You know, and you know it as well as I know it. We walk into a place just to have dinner and we think, is somebody going to walk in? Don't tell me you haven't thought that. With a gun. That's why we all look for the exits now when we go to a restaurant. That's why we say, I'm going to sit right by the exit. That's why I'm going to shoot this. No, I'm, you know. Fear is absolutely everywhere. Listen, fear is so severe in our nation, it has entered into the world of math. Oh, yeah. Listen, I just found out yesterday that I know now why 6 is afraid of 7. Because 7, 8, 9. Okay. Now, well, it didn't work in the first service either. Now, someone said this. He said, if we were to wake up some morning and find that everyone was the same race, if everyone was the same creed and same color, we would find some other causes for prejudice by noon. What a true word. Now listen, we love our nation, but we're the Church of Jesus Christ. And we live today in a broken society, in a broken nation that is seeking to find some sort of normal, some sort of unity through legislation. Listen, I don't care how many laws you pass, you're not going to stop or prevent bigotry or racism or prejudice in this land. And the reason is because prejudice, anti-Semitism, bigotry, race, whatever. It all has one source, and that source is the devil. It's Satan himself. Amen? The Bible says in 1 John 5:19, we know we're of God. That's our position. We know that we're saved. We know that we're new creations in Christ. But the whole world system, the whole fallen world system lies unconscious, if you will, in the sway of the wicked one. Now, you know what I love about this church from the very beginning of it to right today is that we are so multicultural. It is so wonderful. You know, I wrote this down. Let me just see if, and I'm going to miss some, but let me write it down or speak it to you. Here's the people that we have in our church. There's Korean, French, Chinese, Vietnamese, people from Thailand, Mexico, Chilean, English or Great Britain, Australia, Africa, India, that's India across the ocean, and India's like, you know, Indian, you know, Indian, whatever. Yeah. We have white people, we have black people, we have brown people, and sometimes we have people that wear different colors in their hair, okay? And they're all loved and they're all accepted here. Amen? Did you know that's a picture of heaven? It says, listen, in Revelation 5:9, it says, and these are the redeemed to us by God, your blood out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. When we get into heaven, when we finally arrive, we're not going to see any segregation there. Amen. Or apartheid there. We're not going to find any prejudice. We're not going to say, oh, wow, where's the Baptist camp? Where's that located? Do you understand? Where are the people that belong to Calvary Chapel? Where did they go? How about those Lutherans? What is a Lutheran? No, I'm just joking. Do you understand? It's not going to be like that at all. You know, back when this church first started in the living room of my home, there we were all gathered around. The first two people that came to Christ One was from Norway, and one was from Ireland. Isn't that amazing? So we have people here from, I mean, it's just in our genes, and I'm so thankful for that. And we should be a multicultural church, amen? Now let's look here this morning at Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, about this Gentile Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. So a centurion was one who was, of course, a soldier in Rome. He was over 100 men, kind of like the Roman police force, if you will. But look at his character. He was a devout man. He feared God, who feared God, and so did all of his family, who gave alms generously. In other words, to the poor, charitable gifts, generously to the Jewish people. And prayed to God always. Wow. I mean, this guy, he has a deeper walk than many believers today. And I look at this. Here he is, a centurion stationed in the beautiful town of Caesarea, the seaport there on the Mediterranean, the home of, that's where Pilate even lived, by the way. And we'll meet Felix there and Festus later on. And he was a devout man. But he wasn't a full-fledged Jewish proselyte. He was a Gentile, meaning the reason he wasn't a full-fledged proselyte is because he had not been circumcised, which was part of the law of God. And the reason we know that is because of chapter 11, verse 3. You can look at that or look at it later and so forth. We know that he was not circumcised. So he was still, Cornelius was still looked upon as unclean by the Jews. But all of his family, they feared the Lord. He was a generous giver. He was a man of prayer. And as he was praying, watch this, about the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m., which is the hour of prayer, all right, the evening sacrifice, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And so he said unto him, watch this, your prayers and your generous giving, your alms. Did you notice it? Your alms are not given to the man of God as we hear so much today, or not given to the prophet of God as we hear so much today. It says your prayers and your alms that giving to the poor have come up or ascended to God for a memorial, for a monument that God says, I built a monument right before the throne because of all that you've done. Your prayers, your giving. Would to God that would be said about this church. Amen. You know, the Bible says, and I quote it all the time, the foundational scripture of LNFI, Proverbs 19:17, he who hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto God, and God will pay back what has been given. Listen, this man was a giver. And you know what his prayer was? Chapter 11, verse 14 tells us he was wanting to know, how can I be saved? See, he was a Gentile that left all the Roman gods and so forth. And he knew that Judaism only had one God. And he was saying, I want to know the truth. How can I be saved? And so he said, the angel said, well, send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He, meaning Peter, he will tell you what you must do. And let me add to scripture, what you must do to be saved. You know, listen, God knows everything about us. He knows where you live. He has your address. He knows your occupation. He knows everything. You know what? And sometimes he sends people across your path to fulfill his divine purposes in this life. Maybe right now God is sending an angel to someone to say, this is who you need to go see, because they'll show you how to be saved. Amen? You never know what God is doing. Now, we ended last Sunday with Acts 10:43, where it says that Simon was lodging with Peter many, many days. So he's been here in this tanner's house a long time. And what was God doing? I mean, God had to be preparing Peter for what was getting ready to happen with these Gentiles. I mean, have you ever been in a slaughterhouse? Well, okay. If you've ever driven to Amarillo and you all of a sudden there's a slaughterhouse out there and you can be 15 miles away and all of a sudden the smell just hits you. Oh, it's horrible. And you can't wait to get through that. Matter of fact, you want to take a bath and wash your clothes immediately, okay? Well, Simon, or Peter, he was at Simon the Tanner's house. And there he was. I mean, you know, whenever you were a tanner back then, you had to build your home 50 cubits away from all the other houses because of that kind of smell. And so his occupation was considered unclean. He was considered unclean because of Leviticus chapter 11, verse 40 and following talks about how you shouldn't, it was against the law to skin the animals and be with the dead animals and all of that and so forth. So here he was at this house, and then the angel who spoke to him had departed. Cornelius called two of his household servants, a devout soldier, from among those who waited on him continually. And so when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, you ever wonder why the angel just didn't say, Cornelius, here, let me show you the way of salvation. His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He died upon the cross for he bore your sin. If you believe in him, you can be saved. The angel didn't do that. Why? Because that has been entrusted to man, to you, to me. We're the ambassadors of Christ. Amen? We're the ones that are going to all of the world and so forth. So look what happened on the next day in verse 9. They went on their journey and drew near the city, and Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, that's noon, and he became very hungry and wanted to eat. I wonder how in the world he could be hungry with all that smell. You know what I'm saying? I just don't get it. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance or a vision, and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in this sheet, okay, were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice said to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything common. I have never eaten anything unclean." You know, the dietary laws of the Jews, there were certain things that were absolutely forbidden. I mean, you couldn't have pork. I mean, could you imagine never having barbecue pork ribs ever in your life? Or bacon? I mean, you know, crispy bacon, you know, or a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich when it's just, you bite into it and it crunches and that mayonnaise, you know what I'm talking about? All that, I mean, come on. Or a pork chop? Man. Or shrimp? You know, when I was in Mexico, and I had to go after I left one orphanage to go to the other and meet with all the people there, they were cooking all kinds of food. I mean, homemade Mexican food is incredible, and they had all these skewers of shrimp that were cooking. I was so sick, I couldn't have one of them. I was just, I can't do it. And I mean, my mouth was watering, my nose was running. You know? No. Well, I don't like shrimp anyway, do you? Well, you know, shrimp, they're unclean, right? They, you know, they, what do they do? They're like aquatic cockroaches. You know, they eat anything on the, okay, never mind. All right. So from childhood, you know, the Jewish people, they were taught, don't ever touch anything that's unclean. Don't ever eat anything unclean. Now, I believe that in that great sheet, or like a great sheet that was let down from heaven, I don't believe there were any clean things in it, in clean animals, because Peter couldn't find any of them. He said, "Lord, I'm looking at everything, and the only thing I see is unclean. Not, I can't touch it." So I believe they were probably all unclean animals, and the four corners of the sheets, it might represent, you know, the north, south, east, and west. It might mean all the lost of humanity that needs to be made whole. We just don't know. But we do know this, that Peter kept the dietary laws all of his life, because in chapter 11, verse 8, he says, I've never eaten anything uncommon or unclean again. Now, when we today, we're not under any restrictions, are we? Unless the doctor puts you under the law. You know what I'm saying? No pork, no egg, no cheese, no milk. No salt, no, you know, you ever get tired of that? Am I the only one they tell that to? I mean, I eat so much skinless chicken that it's like, I mean, never mind. No, you know, but here's the way I look at it, is that if we do what God says in his word, like when I go out and sometimes I have barbecue, okay? I just pray, like God said, let me read it to you, 1 Timothy 4:4, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing meaning nothing that God created, not General Mills or the rest of those people, okay, that God created, is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Lord, bless those pork chops. You know, let me just eat them and not, you know what I mean. Now, Peter didn't know, though, that remember, food doesn't defile a man. Jesus told him that. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him, a person. And food, like it says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 8:8, food doesn't commend us to God. It doesn't draw us nearer to God. None of those things work. Now, and a voice spoke in verse 15 to him again, the second time, what God has declared clean. I love that. What God has cleansed, you must not, it's a command, you must not call unclean. Boy, I tell you, that is so powerful. We are the church of Jesus Christ, amen? How could we ever say one to another that we're not clean? Boy, I tell you what, God is cleansed, amen? Boy, that is so, and anyway, this was done three times. The object was taken up into heaven again. Now, Peter's in shock. And the reason I know he's in shock is because he knew that Gentiles were considered completely unclean, unclean people. You can't be around them. As a matter of fact, just to be in their presence would literally defile you. Did you know that back then a Jew, if he stumbled across or heard a Gentile woman having difficulty in pregnancy, you know, delivering a child and so forth, he couldn't help her. He was commanded not to do that. The rabbinical law said, no, you can't help. How dare you bring another Gentile in this world? Or if a Jewish man married a Gentile woman, the Jewish man's family, do you know what they would do? They would have a funeral because they considered him completely dead. So the Jews looked upon the Gentiles. They would not eat with them. They would not go into their homes. And sadly, they even referred to them as dogs, meaning like scavengers and so forth. Verse 17, and now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the gate, and they called and asked Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about literally the meaning of the vision, look what the perfect timing of the Holy Spirit of God did. He said, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, go down, go with them, doubting nothing. And here's the reason. The Holy Spirit said, I sent these Gentiles to you, Peter. And the word there, nothing doubting, in the Greek literally means making no distinction between the Jew or the Gentile. And he says, and then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, well, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jew, was divinely instructed by the holy angel to summon you to this house to hear words from you. Do you think that maybe, just maybe, that Peter's world is falling apart? I mean, first of all, he's been lodging with Simon the Tanner for many, many days. I mean, Peter was probably going, how much more can I take? I'm here with an unclean occupation, an unclean man, and so forth. And now in front of him are Cornelius's household, and they're all Gentiles. I mean, he's got to be just going crazy. And so Peter makes now that decision by obedience from the Holy Spirit that changed literally the history of the world. Look at verse 23. What did Peter do with the Gentiles? He invited them in. He lodged them. That means he entertained them as a guest. He would like pouring out rolling out a red carpet for them, if you will. And he said, and on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together, look at this now, all of his buddies, all of his relatives. So here we have, if we were there then, this would have been a moment that would have blown everybody away. Two worlds that are about to collide, the Jew and the Gentile. A Jew is getting ready. Actually, seven Jews. We know that six people went with Peter. So there's seven Jews are about to do something they had never done before in their life. They're going to walk into the home of a Gentile. You know, we read that today and it doesn't, I guess, register much with us. But you know, that was the mystery of the ages. Can you imagine being cut off from God, having no hope, no hope to the promises of God? You're a Gentile. You're outside of God's covenant. And there's no way you're not going to be saved. Think about that for a moment. And here is Cornelius, and he wants to know how to be saved. You know, the Bible tells us there in Ephesians 2:15, it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, meaning Jesus' death on the cross, the enmity between God and man, it says that is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances. Now listen carefully. As to create in himself, meaning in Christ, one new man from the two, meaning from Jew and Gentile, one new man, and that he might reconcile them both, meaning Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross. You know, we read that, we probably maybe even have that memorized. But loved one, it said one new man. Did you know the word new means something that never, ever existed before? The church is a brand new race, if you will. Amen? It's a brand new family. And you know, we live in a day where everything, even in our own nation, everything is so segregated. Listen, there's no such thing as American Christianity. Do you understand? There's no such thing as Jewish Christianity or Gentile Christianity or Korean Christianity or Chinese Christianity or Black Christianity or White Christianity or Spanish Christianity. Do you understand me? That's none of that at all. Listen, there's no such thing as Baptist Christianity. I should hold my Bible like I'm just joking. Just joking. I love everybody. No, listen. When I drive, you know, I always look at churches where, because it's just normal, I'm a pastor, and I always read their signs, I always look at how they built their churches or what they have to say and so forth. And, you know, it's always, and I don't mean any disrespect about this, but it just, I don't know. Cowboy church. I mean, I bet I drove by 100 cowboy churches. What the cowboy church? No, it's okay. I mean, I know what a cowboy is. I watch Lonesome Dove. Do you understand? No. But what I'm trying to say is that, I mean, it's all cowboys and cowgirls. Well, there's no such thing as a cowboy church. Have I offended everyone equally? No, it's so important that we see that. Listen, there's not, well, I'll go, where do you go? First church. How about you? Second church. How about you? Only church. Come on. No, there is only one Christianity. There is only one gospel. There is only one Savior. There is only one body and one faith and one baptism. Amen? Listen, we are the body of Christ. There's no segregation here. There's no racism here. There's no bigotry here. Amen? There's no prejudice here. No, that's demonic. Listen, we don't want any of that. No, when we are one family, all of us, that's why I'm so thankful for this church. One author said this, the cross is God's answer to racial discrimination, segregation, apartheid, anti-Semitism, bigotry, war, and every other cause and result of human strife. You know, when I was in Africa in the early 80s during the Angolan War, during the time of apartheid, it was horrible. I had never seen such terrible things happening to people in all of my life. I didn't understand. I never understood it. And I would go and teach and preach at all these different churches, but it was like, this is an Indian church. And there was no one there but Indians, but they would let me in. I don't know why, but they wanted me to preach there. I'd go to this church. It was all black. And over there, they call black or colored, and they're different. So I'd go to the colored church or go to the black church. I'd go to the Chinese. It was all different, all segregated. And the horrible things that were happening over there, the necklacing and the terrible things. Did you know that's of the devil? That's not of God. That's not of the church. That's the horrible things that are happening. You know, it is so sad and it breaks my heart today. You know, I mean, you're talking about demonic. Listen, you know, for a church, and there are churches, of course, in our city, they say, you know what, if you're not the same color skin as us, we don't want you there. What? Where's that in the Bible? Are you not a new creation in Christ? Well, you're not welcome here unless you dress the white right way. What is that? That's my way. And if you don't dress like us, and you know, we're not going to let you in the door. You know, you should be thankful that you come to Calvary Chapel. You can, you know, people walk in here with those smelly feet and those flip-flops, you know what I'm saying? I always tell them, Look at that toe fungus, man. Go wash those feet, you know? But listen, people come in, they have their little hats on, you know, or cowboy hat. It's hard to take your cowboy hat off. It's going to block somebody for they can't see. You know, if you got a 20-gallon hat on, it's kind of hard. We don't beat anybody up here, amen? You don't have to dress a certain way. What is that? Well, you have to, you know, look a certain way. If you don't look a certain way, you're not saved. Well, where does that come from? What theology is that? No, listen, you know, I look around today and I say, dear Lord, you know, you don't wear those ripped up jeans, you know, to church. Well, that's the style nowadays. When I was a kid, my pants were ripped up and they wouldn't let me in church. You know what I'm saying? But I didn't have anything. Today, you can just holes and get up, you know, I mean, that's like you pay $150 for that, man. I mean, you got to get on your knees and pray, you know? Oh, never mind. All right, let me talk about that for a minute. You know what? Let me read this to you. It says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality, preferential treatment of others. For if there should come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, hey, sit over here in the good place and make sure you tithe today. No, that's not in there, but anyway, sit over here in a good place and say to the poor man, oh, stand over there or sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with your thoughts? Judges with your thoughts. You know, we have to be careful about looking at people on the outside. You know, I had a guy approach me one time. And I mean, he was huge. And I'm talking about Arnold, whatever his name is, or Rocky, whoever, you know. I mean, he had some arms on him, tattoos up and down his arm. And he frightened me, to be honest, because I mean, here I am. I'm just a big hunk too. But, you know, and man, he's come up on me. And I thought, he is going to beat my brains out, you know. And he just comes over and says, hey, brother, how you been, man? I hadn't seen you so long. He's a believer, right? And I'm going, I know you. I'm glad I know you, okay? No, you can't look on the outside. Listen to me. Don't worry about those churches that are here today. Say, you're going to have to look like me, act like me, talk like me, and same color, whatever. No, listen. You know what you're going to find? Don't let nothing bother you. You're not going to find Jesus there. Amen? He's not there. No. Jesus, listen, God doesn't look at people that way. What God has cleansed, what God has declared clean, let no one, no matter what they're wearing, no matter what they look like, no matter if they have three different hair shades going on, you understand? Let them, don't anyone ever say that you're not clean, that you're common. No, God says, don't you ever do that, Peter. Don't you ever do that. And the Church of Jesus Christ should never do that as well. Whenever God told Samuel to go pick out a new king, you know, Saul is already in trouble. He's going to pick King David. What did God tell him in 1 Samuel 16? He said this. He said, listen. He said, you know, I want you to don't look upon their stature. Don't look upon how good looking they are and all the rest of it. He said, because, you know, God doesn't see like man sees. For man looks on the outside, but God, he looks upon the heart. You see, that's the way we have to be. We don't judge by appearance. We look at someone and we love them, you know, and that's the way it should be. You remember Gandhi. I read his autobiography. He said that he walked into a church. He said, I want to find out about this God, this Jesus Christ. He says, I want to find out how to become a Christian, so I'm going to go talk to the minister. He walks into the church, and the usher, the moment he came in, wanted to know how to find out to be a Christian. It says that the usher looked at him, and he refused to give him a seat and suggested, he said, you need to go worship with your own people. And Gandhi, it says, left the church and never returned. And he said this, if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. Do you know that prejudice is a thief and it's from the devil? And that usher's prejudice actually turned one who wanted to find out about how to become a Christian, turned him away from Jesus Christ. all because of prejudice, all because he was from another race, all because he was dressed differently. Boy, that is a terrible, terrible sin. Now look at verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself is also a man." So Cornelius fell upon his face because he looked at Peter as a divine supernatural messenger from Almighty God, declared by that angel. And he says, and as he talked with him, he went in and he found many who had come together. And he said to them, "You know," Peter says, "you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation," meaning a Gentile. In other words, it would be, he's saying, "I've never been with an unclean people, or I've never entered an unclean home." It'd be kind of like a person from Texas going to Arkansas. You understand? Something like that. Or it would be like somebody at Calvary Chapel, you know, instead of being a TCU fan, you're with Baylor. You know, something like that. Unclean. You know what I mean? "But God has shown me that I should not call any man, any person unclean or common. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for, and I asked them, 'What reason have you sent for me?' And so Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting," and you know the whole story. We don't need to repeat exactly what Cornelius said, but drop down there to verse 33. "So I immediately," he said, "I sent for you, and you've done well to come. Now, therefore," here we are. We're all present before God to hear all the things God commanded you. And then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Boy, in truth," in other words, he's getting it, "I understand," or "I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Now, that doesn't mean that you can be saved by works. That's where people come across with the false doctrine of universalism, is where everybody's going to be saved because all we have to do are these works and God's going to save us. No, you have to ask Christ to come into your heart. Amen? Now, look at that great truth. He says, "I got it. I understand it." And that's what the church always must, we must understand it as well. He says, God is no respecter of persons. There's no partiality with God. Aren't you glad that God has no favorites? None at all. There's none at all. God says, "Nope, there's not one inferior race any place on earth. I want everybody." Amen? That's what it's all about. Listen, there is no place for prejudice or racism, bigotry, anti-Semitism in the body of Christ. There is no place for it. The Bible says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, that's Gentile. It says there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male or female, for we are all one in Jesus. Man, now that's what you call unity, amen? The highest unity in all of the world is to be one in Christ. The Bible teaches us in 1 John 3:14, I think it is, it says, "We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love the brethren or slash sistren, okay, abides in death." We're all one body. If you are saved, if you're in Christ, I don't care what color you are, what nation you came from, you are my brother, you are my sister. We're all part of the same body. Amen? And you know what? The problem is this: until we really view each other as one body in Christ, we're all connected to one another. If you hurt, I hurt. If you're rejoicing, I rejoice. How can it be that a Christian would cause and say other things about other Christians, even if that Christian's in trouble? Why not help that Christian? Why not love that Christian? Why not pray for them? It's part of your body. You're going to hurt them, you're hurting yourself. Amen? Boy, if we would only see that, and if we'd only grasp that in our hearts. Look at verse 36. Now he's going to start preaching to them. He said, "The word which came to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Christ Jesus." And that's the only way we'll ever have peace, by the way, peace with God. I love this. "He is Lord of all," not just the Lord of Israel. He's the Lord of all those who accept him. Amen? Now, that the word you know, which proclaimed throughout all of Judea, and he goes through and he's preaching all this to him. And then in verse 38, he says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now we know that Jesus, it says in 1 John 3:8, was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that's what he did. And we are witness to all these things. And he goes on, he talks about how they put him on a tree and they crucified our Lord. And then God raised him again upon the third day. In verse 42, and commanded us to preach to the people and testify that it was he who was ordained God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus Christ is going to either be a person's judge or his deliverer. Amen? That's right. Now look at verse 43. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him, there's Cornelius, there's his household, bunch of Gentiles. They're there. And whoever believes, whoever asks Christ to come into their heart, confesses with his mouth, believes up in his heart, he will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. Everyone. That is God's universal offer of salvation to every person. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those, all those who heard the word of God, the preaching of Peter. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Now listen, Peter did not even finish his sermon. Why? Because the moment that Cornelius and all the rest of them heard all that they have to do to be saved, all that one must do to be forgiven of every sin ever committed, past, present, and future, is to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's exactly what they did while in the midst of Peter's preaching. And immediately they were new creations in Christ. Instantly they were inwardly sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Instantly they were baptized or placed in union with the body of Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then guess what happened next? They were endued with power from upon high. Look there with me. Well, let's just go to verse 45. And those of the circumcision, that's the Jews, who believed, they were blown away. They couldn't believe that the Gentiles were now on an equal basis with them, the Jews, okay? So they were astonished, as many as come with Peter. And the reason? Because the gift. Aren't you glad you can't earn a gift? The gift, and it's available right now, the gift of the Holy Spirit to come upon you, that baptismal major, that upper room experience, the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now listen, when they were speaking with other tongues, they were speaking in a language, obviously, they understood because they were magnifying God. They understood it. Maybe they didn't understand what they were speaking, but the others had to because they were magnifying God. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, verse 11, when all the people heard all the people, other people speaking in other tongues, the 120 that were speaking, it says that they heard them, what? Not preaching the good news. That wasn't what was going on. No, they were preaching or speaking out the wonderful works of God. They were magnifying him and so forth. That's exactly what was happening right here. Now look at it. He says, then Peter said, listen, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? When did Peter receive the Holy Spirit coming upon him? Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Look there in chapter 11 and look at verse 15. Peter's explaining to the Jerusalem council. They've called him on the carpet about, what do you mean you've been with Gentiles and they've accepted the word of God? Look what he says. He says, well, listen, he says, I began to speak and on verse 15 and said, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us in the beginning, meaning the apostles. It's the exact same thing that which is available for us today. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift, say that with me, the same gift that he gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, the Jerusalem council, all the people there, they became silent and they glorified God. And look what they said. then God has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Loved one, that was one of the greatest days in the church. It wasn't just the Jews. It wasn't just, we were grafted in, amen? Oh, how wonderful. Listen to me. Whenever when God says, there's a day coming when I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you, I'm going to write my laws into your heart, and your sins will be remembered no more. That's in Jeremiah 31. Let me ask you a question. Who was that given to? The Jews. We use that like it was given to us. No, we were grafted in. Boy, we've got to be careful about those things. You know, we were the wild ones and so forth. No, the Jew is the one who brought salvation to the world. It started all the way back at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, with Abraham, who was from the line. Well, he would, of course, from him would come the line of Shem, which would come the Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord. Boy, I look at all these things that are happening. Loved one, listen to me. You know, people today, we live in a nation that they're boycotting Israel right now. Does Israel have an everlasting covenant with God or not? Yes. And there are those saying, no, Israel is nothing. The church has now replaced Israel and all the promises belong to us. Well, you know what? If you want all the promises that belong to Israel, then get under the law too. You know why Satan hates the Jews so much? Why he's tried to kill them? You go back. You know what Satan does? In the very beginning, he divided Adam from Eve. After that, it was Cain killed Abel. The First John says that Cain was of the wicked one. Cain was of the wicked one. He killed his brother Abel. The brother, Abel's blood cried out from the ground, God said. Listen, all the way through the Bible, you can find where Satan was trying to destroy the entire Jewish race. Even at the time of Christ, whenever Jesus was born and the wise men came to Herod and so forth, said, where is he who was born, king of the Jews? We want to go worship him. Herod went, oh my goodness, what is going on now? And he says, will you go find him? Come back and tell me where he's at. I want to worship him too. That wasn't what Herod wanted to do. What did Herod do? He sent his soldiers into Bethlehem and he killed all the male children under 2 years of age. The devil has tried to stop the Messiah. He's tried to kill the Jews off. He tried to do the same thing under Hitler. Do you know Hitler's from the line of Japheth? I'm from the line of Japheth. Isn't it terrible to have that in our lineage? Do you understand? No. You know, Israel is a nation again. Do you know why there's so much turmoil right now in the Middle East and why everyone wants to see Israel like Iran and the rest of them destroyed, blown off the map back in the time of Ahmadinejad and all the rest of them? It's because of this. Satan knows something. If he can remove Israel, if he can remove Jerusalem, he will then cause the word of God to be invalid, but he can't do that. In other words, let me put it this way. At the second coming of Christ, when Jesus returns to this earth, where is he going to touch down? Washington, D.C.? No. Huh? Fort Worth? No, he has to touch down. It says in Zechariah chapter 14, 12, 13, 14, it says he's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. Where is that located? Jerusalem. So you know what? It has to be there. But boy, that's why he wants to just eradicate the Jews. That's anti-Semitism. All hatred comes from the wicked one, the devil. Now look here at verse 48. And it says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked Peter to stay a few days. Now that wasn't a problem for Peter anymore, but it's going to be a problem. And I'm not going to teach chapter 11 because it's self-explanatory, but just look at verse 11. It's a problem for the apostles. Watch this, verse 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, that's the Jews, they contended with him, saying, listen, Peter, you went into uncircumcised men? You went into Gentiles? What's wrong with you? You ate with them? And then Peter explained to them in order from the beginning, saying, and he goes and explains all over again the trance of the vision that he saw and how it all happened. No, listen, baptism, they went out and was water baptized. Does water baptism save you? No, water baptism always follows salvation. See, if water baptism could save you, that means that you could do a work that would help you be saved. How are we saved? By grace, through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? It's always, it's, Lord, how can I be saved? What can I do? You can do absolutely nothing but this. If you really want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven, if you want your sins forgiven, the only thing you can do is believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is truly the Lord and confess him with your mouth. And the Bible says in Romans 10, and if you really mean that, you shall be saved. And once you come to Christ and you're saved, then you get into the water. Now listen very carefully, and let me finish this up. Prejudice is one of the greatest evils in our society. And I have seen it in my life since I was a little boy. And I remember as a young boy, I mean, I started working very, very young downtown Fort Worth in restaurants and so forth. And back then, restaurants were divided. You know, they were segregated. You'd have the Afro-Americans over here. You'd have the white people over here. I worked in where black people went. I was a dishwasher, and Junior was my best friend, and Junior was a black man. Do you understand? He was like eight, and I was like eight. We were best buddies, and my dad was best buddies with his dad, and his dad's name was Mr. Little John. And Mr. Little John, if any of you are old as me, know anything about downtown Fort Worth, Little John's barbecue was the absolute best barbecue in all of Tarrant County back then. And man, I'd go over to Junior's house, and I love Mr. Little John. He drove a pink Cadillac. Man, we'd go over there, and he was a big man, and he'd hug me. I mean, he'd squeeze me, and I'd go in and sit at that table, and he had the barbecue. I mean, that was a big thing for me. And I remember right before I went into the military and before I was drafted, I wanted to go say goodbye to him, and I went over to there on Rosedale to his place, and what a wonderful time that we had together. I'll never forget that as long as I live. Prejudice and bigotry and racism and anti-Semitism, listen carefully now, is of the devil. It's from Satan. Satan is the author of all murder. John 8:44 says that he was a murderer, the devil, from the beginning. He loved sin. That's how he lives. Sin is literally his diet. Satan lives for complete darkness. He is the father of every lie. He's the father of every false religion. He causes mental blindness, if you will, so people will not receive Christ Jesus as their Lord. He's the founder of death. He's the creator of every cemetery in all of the world, in every war. Why? Prejudice, racism, bigotry, and all the rest of it. Loved one, listen, never in the name of Jesus, never, ever let a Christian imitate the character of the wicked one. Amen? No, prejudice has no room in the church. How in the world is it that someone can be, we're all family. We're either from Ham, Shem, or Japheth, okay? If you're a black man, black woman, you're from the line of Ham. You came from Noah, man. I mean, think about that. Noah's kids. Here we all are. We're the same blood's in our veins. Amen? We're all family. We're all the body. We're the body of Christ. You know, when I think about all of us, here we are, Spanish people and Mexican, whatever we call ourselves today. I call ourselves people. And we're all one in Christ. We should never, ever imitate the character of the devil. You know, how can a Christian be prejudiced in the church against his brother, against his sister, or even condemn them? James 2:9 says this, if you show partiality, you commit sin. Boy, think about that. You know, if one, like I said earlier, if one member of the church is suffering, we're all suffering. You know, I have never, ever gloried or rejoiced when I see a brother, a sister, a young girl, young man, young, old woman, whatever, get in trouble. Have you? Have you ever rejoiced? Or let's go talk about it. Let's whisper about it. That's from hell. If one part of the body is hurting, you know what? Listen, if one part of my body is hurting, you heard this over, you've been here so long, you just say, Bill, I know what you're going to say. Listen, my whole body rushes to make that one part of my body better. If I hit my finger or my thumb with a hammer, I don't go, you deserve it. You know, how'd that feel? You want me to do it again? No, I go, oh, dear God, help me. My whole body reaches out. If I'm getting ready, if I, like, for example, you know, one time I nearly fell off the stage. Y'all remember that? And I grabbed, that's back when we had the wooden pulpit, the heavy one, the 5,000 pound one. You remember that? That's back when we had dignity. I don't know what this is. It's, we're keeping up with the times, they tell me. And but I made them save that old pulpit, you know. I was falling off the stage. You know what? Did my body say, "Hey, Bill, you're going to hit your face. Good for you." No, my whole body grabbed a hold of that, and my hands reached out to help me. Do you understand? That's what we have to do. We're the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. I remember hearing Martin Luther King say something I've never forgotten, and I use it when I talk with kids. Martin Luther King said this. He said, "It's not the color of a balloon that makes it rise and light. It's what's inside that balloon." Man, listen, we are new creations in Christ. Man, we are a new species, if you will. Do you understand that? We're a new family. We're the family of God. We're the only true family that's literally on this earth. We have all the promises. Heaven is our home. Co-heirs with Christ. All of us are going to be in heaven. And there's no segregation or prejudice there. No, not, none at all. Listen, Christian love means treating others exactly the way God is treating us. The Bible says in 1 John 3:15, it says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer." He goes on to say, "And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Murder, God's word equates hate to murder. Think about that. No, God says in his words in Ephesians 1:6, it says that God has accepted you just like he accepts his own son, Jesus Christ. It means that God loves you. God loves me just as much as he loves his own son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How was it when you came to the Lord? How are we supposed to receive one another? The Bible tells us that. It says in Romans 15:7, listen, it says, "Therefore receive." That means to accept. It means to welcome. "Therefore receive one another." That's us. Here it is. "Just as Christ also received us." Think about that. How would you treat Jesus right now if he walked in? He is here, of course, in the supernatural, the hereness and nowness of God. But how would you treat him if he walked right into the door of your house? You say, "Oh, my Lord, I'd fall down on my face, wouldn't you?" Well, Jesus said, "You receive one another just like Jesus received you." He looked at you and he didn't judge you by appearance or color or nationality. He looked at you and he loved you. He didn't look at you and destroy you. He came to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman who had absolutely, why are you talking to me? Jews don't have any dealings with us, Samaritans. And Jesus said, "Oh gosh, you know, I sent my disciples away. I had to come here for you. Here you are at Jacob's well. It's noon hour. Where are the other women at? The other women aren't there, but you know why? Because you're an outcast. You came up here in the heat of the day, early in the mornings when women come to get water. You came in the heat of the day because no one wants to be around you." He said, "If you knew who you were really talking to, you'd ask me for a drink and I'd give you living water." She said, "Oh, how do I get this living water?" Loved one, listen, Jesus loves everyone. Amen. How do we receive one another? It's like the same way when the Lord looked down upon me that day before I knew him, and it was when I was seeking the truth, and there I was, and that guy on the beach led me to the Lord. You know, Jesus could have said, "Well, I don't know, you know, I'm kind of partial. God is partial. I mean, look at you. I don't like Texans, number one. You're drinking a Falstaff beer, number two. I mean, hello. I don't even think they make Falstaff anymore, do they?" So, you know what I mean? And he could have said, "Nuh-uh. I don't even like a Texas accent." No, God says, I want you. But I'm a mess. I want you. I want you right now. You see, that's what it's all about. Thank God that Jesus is no respecter of persons. And you know what? When people come to this church, we're not a respecter of persons either. Amen? We don't care what color you are. We love you. We want you here. We want to be Christ's body upon this earth. Jesus is no respecter of persons. He died for the whole world. The whole world. For God so loved. Not just loved, he so loved. John 3:16. For God so loved what? You mean the rivers, the trees, and the mountains? No. The people of the world. That, the world means every race, every color, every nationality. Amen? Poor, rich, whatever, everyone. For God so loved this stinking, fallen world. Look what he did. He sent his only unique son. He sent Jesus, born of a virgin, shared in the same flesh as we did. The God-man, 100% God, 100% man. He sent him that whosoever, any race, any color, any person, whosoever believes in him, believes in him, confesses him with mouth, believes in the heart, should not perish, meaning go to hell, but have everlasting life. All people are God's favorites. Every person is God's favorites. That's why he sent Jesus. He didn't want any to perish, not any. And you know what? If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, you need to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. We're going to all die one day. We're going to pass away. We're going to be gone. Man, listen, don't miss heaven. Amen. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that you're so faithful, that your word is always so true, that you are a God who shows no partiality, Lord. Everybody is your favorite. You want everyone, oh Lord. And I pray that if there's anyone in the midst of this congregation this morning, if Jesus is not their Lord or their Savior, Lord, I pray their heart is melting. I pray, oh God, right now, that if there's anyone in our midst that has never asked Jesus to be the Lord of their life, that their heart is melting right now. And you know what? I know that so many people are gone and this is a holiday weekend, but you know what? As our heads are bowed and every Christian is praying, if you're here today and if you're not sure that you're saved, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you can do so right now. You don't have to come down to the altar or anything like that. In the eyes of Almighty God, you know what you need to do? Just lift your hand up and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. That's all you have to do. Just lift your hand up and put it right back down. And if that's you, do so right now, and we're going to close in prayer. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else to say, Bill, I just want Jesus. Yes, God bless you. I see that. Yes. Anyone else before I close? Then I want you that lifted your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me out. Pray right now. Say, Father.
Father.
I just heard the truth of your word.
You love me.
You sent your son to die for me. That if I would believe in him, I would not perish. But you would give me everlasting life. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And God has raised him from the dead. I believe that with all my heart. You promised that if I did believe that, you would save me. I'm saved in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.